Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today represents session 11 in our unfolding series on resurrection. At this stage in the series, we are shifting to more symbolic or allegorical applications of the resurrection principle. I want to later on in the series get back to some of the literal aspects, because it's a very interesting, and it's also good to know exactly what happens at physical resurrection. But I'm just hearing the Lord, and you know, we teach mostly as we are led by the Lord prophetically. And so while I've prepared, for example, three or four more teachings in the series that are literally like ready to go, there are times when we stop and pause to focus in on what God is saying within the series. So the previous allegorical or symbolic application of resurrection, which I think we've more or less fully processed and come to, was how that death is equated to suffering and trial. And whenever you suffer, there's always death. But suffering is not eternal, or specific levels of suffering are not perpetual. There's an end date or an expiration date to certain levels of suffering from which God wants to take you out, and God wants to resurrect you, okay? God wants to resurrect you. I spoke extensively to that, I think Lakia and Garrett too, then Jeremy did an excellent job last week on the same. So the church has been fully informed, has been fully imparted with the grace of God to receive understanding and grace to know that God wants to resurrect you from out of a suffering path or phase or experience. I have entitled this segment, today's segment, as the restoration of purpose. I don't know how I termed it. I gave Leith the title. Okay, something about the resurrection of purpose or the reinstatement of purpose, but with a new stature. Everyone say with renewed stature. With renewed stature. I want to pray for Sister Davina afterwards. I'm just looking at you now. I'm hearing the Lord saying certain things, but we'll do that afterwards, right? Right. Everyone say renewed stature. Yes. Now, in the Bible, you will always see a definitive pattern of how God works. There's usually the birth of a vision, the death of a vision, and the resurrection of a vision. Everyone say birth of a vision. Yes. Say death of a vision. Yes. Say resurrection of a vision. Yes. So whenever God gives purpose to a man, at that phase, he's usually excited. Is usually full of hope, and there's expectation for the future. Some of God has to kill the thing and test the man. In that phase is the most vulnerable of the phases, because it's in that phase where everything rises or falls. Things are lost or things are gained. And then the man or the woman enters into a phase when they're in a process of restorative work of God, and you can discern this progressively to time as God puts back in order what died in the valley of things promised in the first phase. So Joseph has dreams. Everyone say he has dreams. He's 17 years old, and he's dreaming lofty things. In the next 13 years of his life, he goes with the death of a vision, right? Because he seems to be moving further and further away from the promise. Terrible things befall his life. And he seems to be so far removed from divine purpose. Yet, the death of the vision is actually progress. Do not think when the vision dies that things are on pause. No. Of necessity, the thing has to die for God to develop certain things in the visionary or in the promise, the one to whom the promise is made. Okay? Only when he's 30, everyone say 30. And what is 30? Denotes the number of maturity. when he's 30, very similar to like Jesus was 30. If you study Joseph's life and Jesus' life, they're very interesting parallels. So God pushes the man to maturity. And at 30, he ascends as second to the Pharaoh. In essence, he got a vision. The vision died in 13 years. And then suddenly, everyone say resurrection. So suddenly there's resurrection. And even in the resurrective process, resurrection there is not an event, but itself is a process. Because while he's second to the Pharaoh at 30 years old, it's only when he's approximately 52 or 54 will brothers bow down to him. Everyone say they bow down. And then it came to pass. I dreamt at 17 that all your sheaves will be bowing to me. And it came to pass when he saw them, it must have realized, God, your word is true. But look at the path I had to go to get to this level. Everyone say the birth of a vision. Say the death of a vision. Say the resurrection of the vision. And by the way, all three are processes. They're not events. Even vision birthing can take time. Vision death can take time. And certainly resurrection of vision is a process in and of itself. As I teach this morning, I want you to locate, where are you? What's happening with you? And do not be discouraged if you're still seemingly in the death of the vision phase. But because you are here, the Lord burdened my heart to set to tell you that God is about to resurrect certain aspects of vision and purpose. I feel that certain things have been fully processed. And now it's time for resurrection. Amen. Everyone say it's resurrection time. Now, this is a vast topic if you just look into the scriptures regarding this. And this could take us a year to teach. We don't have the time because there are other aspects to teach. All I'm saying to you, I want to pinpoint one specific focal area. I want to teach on how God uses relationships. Everyone say relationships. And the testing of relationships and the relationships specifically in reference to fathers and sons. Everyone say fathers and sons. And brothers. I almost entitled this fathers, sons, brothers. Right? How God will use the relationship of fathers and sons and brothers as activating factors to raise something that has died. Everyone say there will be a resurrection. Renee's healing, physical healing, God spoke to me very clearly yesterday that this is a sign that I am going to restore relationships. Everyone say relationships. Come on, say it loud. Fathers, sons, brothers. Ian, you moved me yesterday in your little speech here. Ian Governor, I have a word for you. I'll give it to you shortly. When we study Joseph's life, everyone say Joseph. Joseph is tested by God, like I said. He is extremely challenged relationally at various levels. He's put through a process. He is given tremendous promise, dreams of rulership, of vision, etc. And he's processed. Nobody is going to escape the processing of the Lord. I am fully convinced of that. God has got to prepare his man. God doesn't position his man before the man is thoroughly prepared. And process, you will be processed by the Lord. You will be processed variously by God himself. When we did a few weeks ago, Ruth giving birth to Obed, remember? Remember who gave birth to Obed? And she took, together with Boaz, they took the boy, and they put the boy where? On Naomi's lap, right? So what the Son produced was put on the lap of the Father. Naomi is a spiritual father to Ruth. Ruth and Boaz produce Obed. They take Obed and they put Obed on Naomi's lap. There comes a place where all sons have got to learn that what you produce must be accorded to your father or given to your father to nurse. This Bible is very clear, and Naomi became his nurse, right? And that word nurse means to impart. Everyone say impart. If you look at the Greek or the Hebrew, it means to care, to nurture, to guard, to guide, to protect, to impart. There are certain things that Ruth cannot do for Obed that only Naomi can do for Obed. Please hear, and I'll demonstrate this principle as we go along. There are certain things that only Naomi can impart to Obed that Ruth cannot impart. She can, but it needs to, certain things of impartation have got to come from particular sources and not representations. Okay? You must understand this principle, and you'll see it the more as we go along. I'm going to leave some stuff out simply because time is running, and I have much to say this morning. Chris Govender, are we able to show the slides of that prophecy? The PDF, no, it's fine. We processed the prophecy fully in the prayer meeting yesterday. Pastor Chris Govender sent me a prophetic word last week, Saturday. And he sent the word on the Saturday morning. I didn't open the email, the WhatsApp, because I was rushing to the meeting with the Anglican minister, Anglican males in Phoenix. There, God brought tremendous healing. I was only opened the message afterwards in the afternoon, and you know the content. We fully processed it. But he said that the overriding phrase is "Balm of Gilead." Everyone say "Balm of Gilead." And yesterday in the prayer meeting, I taught you the three references, occasions in the Bible where you'll find the term "Balm of Gilead." Largely, it relates to healing. Everyone say healing. Healing. There's specific nuances in each of the texts. You must listen to the audio if you've missed yesterday, because you need to keep pace with what God is doing corporately, right? And then we had the healing manifestation of Renee's physical body as a sign that this is going to take place. The prophecy said that it will not only be healing of people's physical bodies, but also people's emotions, especially depression, and particularly those who are chronically depressed. So tell your neighbor, this house is a healing house. And I want you never make it a sick house. Don't, by your attitude, make this house a sick house. When God has raised this house to be a healing house. When people engage you, they must engage healing, right? People are struggling with things emotionally at various levels, but you have got to be a conduit of the grace of healing. Practice this both for physical healing, but also practice it with reference to the scars. The prophecy spoke about deep scars. Everyone say deep scars. That deep scars will be healed. Now, a lot of the scars that people are going to come into this house to be healed for will be because of relational issues, relational tensions, breaking down of particular associations or whichever. And God is wanting to heal that. Now, let me look at Joseph's life and demonstrate the principle and show you how God can raise a vision after the vision has died, right? And how God will use the reconciliation of particular relationships or just a mindset in particular relationships and let that be the activating factor that's going to literally cajole or move his hand of restoration. In fact, when I started writing the notes on resurrection, this was months ago, before we started teaching the series, before session one, I wrote in the notes, I believe God wants to raise or restore vision or purpose. The purpose of Gate Ministries Durban Central has died to some degree, right? And when I started preparing that, the Lord said, start teaching this, because you're going to see resurrections at various levels. And I'm going to restore and I'm going to raise certain things, and you will be amazed, because how the thing died is not how it's raised. Right? Jesus died a physical body, raised an immortal body. Not so? Mortal to immortality. Perishable to imperishability. Paul says, so natural, raised spiritual. Okay? So tell your neighbor, get ready for a brand new order. Right? Come on, be ready for the brand new order. So I'm going to try not to be long. I want to review Joseph's three weepings. Everyone say he wept three times. Joseph, if you study his life, there are three occasions when he wept. There's no record that he wept when his brother sold him. You know, sometimes when we feel hard done by people, we develop a hardness. I showed him, you know. Those bruises of mine, hated me, jealous, angry, bitter, lied to me, to Papa, right? They fabricated all my death. Devalued me, sold me for 20 pieces of silver. At least Jesus was sold for 30. This guy was sold for 20, right? Can you imagine how the man is feeling, right? Hard done by the trials of this life. Long story short, he's I will maybe mandate the whole house. Everyone say, you've been mandated. Amen. Please study Joseph's life intensely from the time you read of him to the time the man dies. Right? Please study him. His bones are the only ones that crossed over Jordan and entered the promised land, by the way. Right? Everybody else there died. Right? But he gave instructions concerning his bones. Listen carefully. When God raised him up to prominence in Egypt, right? And God ordered a famine. Everyone say amen. A famine was ordered. And at least say an amen. Everyone say a famine. You know, God orders global crises to get brothers right. God will move policies and processes in the earth to get stuff right in the lives of his sons, right? As to show you how much he's keenly interested, that his purpose not be aborted. The big thing I want to stress to you this morning, everyone say purpose. The purposes of the Lord must not be aborted. Say it with me. The purposes of the Lord must not be aborted. Right? I want you to love God's purposes more than you love yourself, more than you love your comfort, more than you love your preference. You love God's purposes more than anything. So, please excuse, Ray is quite ill as we speak. Now, Joseph is raised to this position of second to the Pharaoh. Everyone say second to the Pharaoh. Already, prophecies and promises of rulership and authority attend his life, okay? He's raised to prominence. He's raised to a place of tremendous influence. Now, Egypt is the greatest military, commercial, and political power of the day. To be second to that level of governance, right, he must be feeling very, very good about him, about himself. God lifts him up from the deep, miry clay, as it were, and the boy thinks he's alive. Surely I made it. Surely what can go wrong now, right? Pharaoh has that dream, and, you know, that's how he got the position. He has a plan to store grain in 7 years, so that in the 7 years of famine, there could be grain, not just for Egypt, but for the whole of the then known world. Okay? So the famine results, and in the second year, everyone say the second year of the 7 year famine, right? Now you must work, do the maths. If he's 13 years old when he had the dreams, or rather 17. And it's 17 years to 30, right? He comes in at, he's 30 years old. And from 30 plus 7, the 7 years of plenty, not so? His story, how old is he? He's 37, right? And then his 7 year famine starts, and he's the second year into the 7 year famine. How old is he? He's 39 years old, he's just before 40. It means it's been plus minus 22 years since he's last seen brothers. Do you know how success can make you forget brothers? Right? I think temporarily Joseph perhaps was blinded of the need to reconcile with brothers because of tremendous personal success. He's like riding the wave. In fact, there was a chariot that he drove. Read the text. In Egypt that Pharaoh gave him. And Pharaoh gave a command, where this man rides, anywhere in Egypt, the whole nation bows. Picture Joseph. Everyone just act like you, Joseph. Come like, hey, riding this chair, bow, bow, yes, thank you, sure, hallelujah, praise God, right? Everyone say, riding the success, right? This man has made it, or has he? You see, most people are so personally need preoccupied that if all my personal needs can just be met, I'll be the most happiest son of God ever. Yet God is after deeper and much more significant issues in your life. So God orders the famine, and Jacob sends the brothers down, but he keeps Benjamin back. Joseph and Benjamin are Rachel's sons, remember? Leah, the first wife, is sons of most of the other boys. The two ladies also had handmaidens or concubines, and they were responsible for one or two of the sons in Jacob's family of sons. Joseph sees his brothers, and he is not too focused on revealing his identity to his brothers. I won't go into the details, but he organizes a situation where he needs to test their hearts. So he keeps Simeon, everyone say Simeon, captive. He keeps Simeon captive. And what does Simeon's name mean? What does Simon or Simeon? To hear, right? The hearing. It always speaks about hearing, right? He keeps Simeon captive. He imprisons the capacity to hear God, symbolically. So that capacity to hear God is kept incarcerated, and he threatens his brothers. You will not see my face again. And seeing the face of Joseph is to see the face of provision. The face of Joseph is preservation. The face of Joseph is protection. The face of Joseph is the face of Christ in this story. It's a daunting threat because it meant death for the brothers, right? And he says to them, you're not going to see my face again until Benjamin is with you, right? Go get Ben, right? Where's Benjamin? Judah is the spokesperson for the group, and he argues with Joseph. What you ask is a very difficult thing because here's the words. Everyone say, my father's life is bound up with the life of this lad. Come on, say it again. Say, my father's life is bound up with the life of this lad. Basically put, if anything happens to Benjamin, Jacob's dead, right? Okay, Joseph insists, well, that's your problem. You go. But no one's seeing my face again. Unless Ben is here, nothing moves, right? When they go and the brothers speak to Jacob, Jacob is insistent. There's no way that I'm releasing Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin are Rachel's boys. Rachel is Jacob's first love, remember? The one he loved the most. Now these boys, Jacob still thinks Joseph is dead. Right? That is why I say, Joseph forgot his father. He forgot his brothers. Success blinded him. If I was Joseph and I got that kind of power, guess what my first act would have been? Get Papa. How's Papa doing? But he forgets Papa's house. He forgets brothers. You cannot forget father, and you cannot forget brothers, and let success douse your perception spiritually. Okay? That's why he named Manasseh Manasseh. Manasseh was his firstborn. He says, for I've forgotten all my brother's troubles and my father's house. Okay? God will dry, please hear this. This is a word, a prophetic word for us. God will dry things up, even if he has to do it globally, to get us to align properly. God usually dries up resources to get men's attention. Not so? If there was no famine, do you think the brothers would ever have reconciled with Joseph? No. God has a way of, he's the master orchestrator. And he just knows what each scenario needs, eh? Everyone say, God is a master. Come on, who loves your father? Eh? I just love the way he works. Because let me just say, left to ourselves, we stay in our corner, not so? But God knows how to almost cajole you as a loving father would to set up a scenario where you have to confront what you need to confront. Amen? So, Judah says to Jacob, the man said, no, Judah is my tribe. I love Joseph, but Judah is the man for me, right? And I'll teach you why later, the Judah mentality of all the brothers. Judah, the fourth son of Leah, he says, Papa, he talks to Papa. Papa, the man said, if Benjamin is not with us, we will never see his face again. And I'm paraphrasing. Jacob says something, I'm going to die twice over. My firstborn from Rachel's gone. He's dead, Joseph. Now you want Benjamin too, right? He speaks about grieving. Then his text says, and Jacob listened to Judah. Repeat this after me. When Judah speaks, Father listens. Say it again. When Judah speaks, Father listens. Say this with me. When Judah speaks, brothers listen. Why isn't Joseph dead? Because when they planned to kill him, who said, let's not kill the boy. Let's rather sell him into slavery. And the Bible says, read it carefully. The Bible says, Judah made the recommendation and the brothers listened. Repeat this after me. When Judah speaks, brothers listen. When Judah speaks, even father listens. Right? Now Judah is going to go and talk to the greatest political figure of his day. Doesn't know it's his brother, but he's going to confront Joseph, second to Pharaoh. Benjamin. Everyone say Jamin. What does Jamin mean? Everyone do like this? Say right hand. Ben, you know, his son. Benjamin, son of my strength, son of my right hand. So Benjamin is with him, and they come in. Genesis 43 and verse 29. Joseph looked at his brother Benjamin, the son of his own mother. Okay? Genesis 49. What did I say? 43, 29. Joseph looked at his brother Benjamin, the son of his own mother. Okay? Is this your youngest brother? The one you told me about, Joseph asked. May God be gracious to you, my brother. Did he say that? What does he say? He calls a brother a son. May God be gracious to you, my son. Right? And the next verse, look what happens to this man. Joseph hurried out from there because he was deeply stirred over his brother, whom he has a fatherly mindset towards. Doesn't call him my bro. You're my son. But I'm stirred over my brother. And he sought a place to weep. And he entered into his chamber. And he wept over the brother that he viewed with fatherly lenses. I want to challenge the house, all of you. Brothers left to themselves will kill each other. Ask Cain. Kill Abel, remember? Any brother that does not have a fatherly perspective of his brother and functions fatherly over his brother will always see his brother laterally and not see his brother aerially from the Heavenly Father's perspective. Okay? And I want to encourage you to adopt this position towards each other. Everyone say destiny is going to be resurrected. But you know what keeps us in death? What keeps us in death is we're seeing each other only as brothers. And we never adopt a fatherly mindset towards each other. You've got to train your mind to see yourself as your father's view, or see your brother in reference to how your father will see them. Okay? What was Benjamin's name before he was Benjamin? He wasn't always Benjamin. He was Benoni. Benoni. Not the one in Joburg. This was right? I don't know where that name was changed in Joburg. Everyone say Benoni, right? What does Benoni mean? Son of what? Oni? Sorrow, son of my travail, son of my hurt, son of my pain, son of my sorrows. He was born on the way to Ephrata, Bethlehem. Rachel gave birth to him while they were traveling, and she imposed her bitterness onto her son. Because when you name someone, you nature them. You are son of sorrow. You are son that all your life will just be sorrowful. And she dies. When she dies, the patriarch Jacob stepped in and said, you will not be called Benoni. You will be called son of my right arm. Son Benjamin. I don't think it's just a matter of seeing my light Hebrew. You are Benjamin, we got the same mother. There's only two of us from Rachel. There's myself, the eldest, and you, the second born. I don't think it was just a family thing that caused him to weep. I think he peered into the transformative power of God that was at work in the life of his brother. He saw one destined for sorrow, but one now that is positioned to be governmental. Because the right hand is a position of strength and government. If you don't train your mind to see the transforming power of God in the lives of your brothers, you will always have an archaic view of them. You will always have an historical, outdated view of who they are and where they are. Joseph weeps when he saw the son of his father's right arm. He knows Jacob is not around, and he says, my son, my son. And there are many other things here. I don't want to go into it because it'll take too long. His second weeping. Everyone say his second weeping. He threatens to, by the way, before we get there, you know the story how that he favors Benjamin, right? The Bible says he gave him 5 times more portion than all of the brothers, okay? Now, how would you like to, you're sitting at dinner table and dinner is served. You're sitting at Joseph's kingly table and steaks come out. One steak for Reuben, one for Levi, one for Judah, and all the guys are there. You know, all the tribes, forget their names now. Dan, Bathsheba, etc. And Benjamin's there. And then come to Benjamin or you get 5 steaks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Joseph is up to something here. He says he gave Benjamin 5 times more of everything than all the brothers. Now, be honest, especially those of you who love meat, how would you feel? Yes, the brew getting 5, right? We get 1 glass of juice. You get a whole drum. Okay, what's happening here, right? 5 changes of clothes, 5 night tackies. We get pep stores, something. What? Joseph is deliberately showing favor to Benjamin. He's not being carnal. He wants to assess whether the brothers have overcome their jealousy issues. He wants to assess transformation. Everyone say, assess the degree of transformation. Right? He's assessing the degree of, to what degree have the brothers been transformed. And when he sees there's no jealousy here at the table, I think his heart is, they're winning him over. His brothers are winning him over. They seem genuine. They seem very, very sincere. So he threatens to keep, he sets up a scenario, you know, the cup, I won't go through all of that. And he threatens to imprison Benjamin. He says, I'm going to keep this boy in prison. He'll be my slave forever. Bye-bye, all of you. Go back to Papa. Go back to your land. Everyone say, and Judah spoke. Everybody is quiet. Judah pipes up. And Judah says, O king, be it known to you that in the day that my father released this boy, I stood guarantee for him that I would be responsible for his life. So now take my life instead of the boy's, but you have to release him. Let Benjamin go. Take me as your prisoner, Judah says. Right? Genesis chapter 45 starts like this. That's how Genesis 44 ends. Benjamin is saying, take me. The next chapter, 45, starts like this. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph. Everyone say, then Joseph. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from here." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So the mask is off. It comes clean. It's me. I'm Joseph. Right? It's me. I am Joseph. Next verse. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. The household of Pharaoh heard it. Can a man weep so loud that all of Egypt hears? Can you imagine the intensity of his heart's cry here when he finally reconciles with the brothers? Verse 3, he said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" He knows Jacob's alive. His brothers could not answer him because they were dismayed at his presence. Right? Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." Everyone say, "Come closer." Come on, say it again. Say, "Come closer." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, that you sold into slavery." Verse 5, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." This is not about us, Bruce. Everyone say, "This is not about us, Bruce." Joseph is giving them perspective that they must not be so fixated on the personal grievance when there's a grand prophetic purpose to be stewarded. Okay? Because many times we get so locked into the personal, we forget the corporate purpose. Okay? And he weeps here before them. Ask your neighbor, "So why did he weep a second time?" Well, you know the answer. When he saw Judah's willingness to be imprisoned for his younger brother, Benjamin, he wept. Right? All Joseph knows, Joseph does not know it was Judah's suggestion not to kill him, but to sell him. Now, Judah's at work again here. And all Jacob knows is that once upon a time, all Joseph knows is once upon a time the brothers tried to kill me, a younger brother. Now the brothers are willing to incarcerate themselves to let a brother go and live. Right? Everyone say, "Things are changing." Come on, say it again. "Things are changing." It's amazing how famine can change people. Right? I want to encourage you all. The brothers have changed and don't deal with someone based upon their historical failure when in the meantime they have changed and you're stuck in the present with an outdated, obsolete image of them. When in the meantime God has worked on their hearts, you might not be aware of it. Fortunately, with Joseph, he was able to set up processes where he discerned the authenticity of their change, right? Everyone say, "Change must be genuine." Right? You see, he never ever said, "Come closer." It's the first time he said, "Come closer." You know, when forgiveness is administrated, I taught this in the forgiveness series. The question was, can the relationship be reinstated? And my answer was this, based upon this passage, yes, because when God forgives, God doesn't say, "I forgive you, but stay there." The intention behind forgiveness is restored relationship. But restored relationship is built on trust. Everyone say trust. He doesn't just trust them immediately. He tests them and he checks, wow, this is really of the Lord. Things have changed. Things have dramatically changed. And then he says, "Come, come closer." And now he reveals his identity. The first time he wept when he saw Benjamin. Right? The second time he wept when he saw Judah's willingness to be imprisoned, to let Benjamin go. And he wept extremely loudly. But the second time he wept, he revealed his face. Remember, he said, "You will not see my face again." But his true face, he's Joseph. He's the one that's going to be the portal for all of their breakthrough. Because of time, I'm going to quickly mention the third time. And I want to challenge you with a few things. The third time, so they reconcile. They're all together. Lots of crying. They're all weeping. There's restoration. Okay? Everyone say wonderful. Right? Jacob comes down. He says, let's go and get Papa. Jacob comes down, right? As they're all together in Egypt. I'll skip a few things and come back to it. After Jacob dies, he asks the Pharaoh a request to go back to Canaan to bury their father. So Pharaoh gives him some bodyguards, all the brothers, and he go. They're carrying Jacob, who's dead. They go bury Papa. And they bury him in the double cave of Machpelah. There Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob will be buried together with their wives, except Rachel. Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, all the wives, were buried in the double cave of Machpelah, except Rachel, buried on the side of the road when they were traveling. That's another lesson altogether. So they put him in the ground, in the cave, and he's gone. So the brothers are just, let's read it. It'll be good to read. Genesis 50 and verse 15. When the brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we've done to him? Everyone say they're scared now. Right? Why? Papa's dead. And they think Joseph's going to change his mind. Now we're in for it, Bruce. Jacob, maybe he was forgiving us just out of loyalty to everything Jacob represents. Now we are in serious trouble. They sent a message to Joseph saying, so they fabricate a message just to make sure that everyone's okay. They say, your father charged us before he died, saying, thus shall you say to Pharaoh, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin for all the wrong that they did. Now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept. Everyone saying Joseph wept. Now, when a man weeps three times, three is the number of perfection, of completion, of substantial ability. It's the number of the divine patent. In other words, the image of God is being manifested in the life of this brother. And I want to encourage you, let your weeping be complete. Let your weeping be full in the matter of brothers. So he weeps here, and this is what he says to them. His brothers also came. Watch, and they fell before him. What is he thinking of? I dreamt this years ago. All you sheaves are going to be bowing to. Right? The brothers all came, and they're bowing in submission. And they say to him, we are not your brothers. We lower the character of the relationship we're going to have with you now. We're not brothers anymore. You are our master. We are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Many people think they are, that they're God, they can decide things, right? Joseph immediately gives correction to their perspective, and he says this, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Everyone say this present result. Remember early on he said, you sold me, God, sent me to preserve life, to preserve people. He says something very similar here in verse 20. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good, to bring about this present result. Say it loud with me, say there is a present result. You can abort the present result of God for your life if you do not administrate the matter of forgiveness properly. Right? Why does he weep the third time? And then he says this, do not be afraid. He assures them, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. He comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Everyone say, give me the heart of Joseph. Right? He reassures them because they struggled to receive forgiveness. Did he not forgive them already before this? Yeah? He's forgiven, they've forgiven him already. But they are struggling in the absence of Papa. Will the forgiveness persist or will Joseph change his mind? And the Lord spoke to me while reviewing this and he said to me, Randolph, firstly, you must fully process my forgiveness. and receive it. If I have forgiven you, I have forgiven you. What is Jacob acting representatively? What is Joseph, or who is Joseph acting on behalf of? He's still acting on behalf of Jacob when he says these things. Many people can only serve God under supervision, fatherly supervision. If the father is watching, you behave correctly. But take the eyes off, then people do their own thing. Jacob is off the scene. The brothers are worried. Will a brother behave differently because father's not around? Joseph's position of forgiveness is not altered in the absence of Jacob. It's in fact entrenched. And their inability to receive his forgiveness, he reassures them. Hey guys, it is absolutely fine. You meant it for evil. Now, if some of us were there, you say, yeah, you Bruce, I won't use the word some of us will use. Jacob's mind is this: the harshness, the ill treatment, the negative treatment, and you got another perspective, this present result. And many people are going to be saved because of how I administrate this matter, right? Many people will be saved. When you forgive, take yourself out of the personal hurt that you might be feeling. Everyone say, it's not about me. It's about his purpose. You know, we get so hurt sometimes and we feel things personally. And we take actions personally without concern for a grand purpose and a present result and many other people's destinies that hinge upon this. Okay? That hinge upon this. Very, very important to understand. So he weeps the third time, and he's fully processing things within. Now, in Genesis chapter 48, as I wrap up, there's a whole lot of things here that I cannot have time to speak into. In Genesis 48, I want to start to zone in on why is the story so successful? Isn't this a marvelous success story? Of God's will triumphing at the end of the day through fathers and sons and brothers and their issues. But at the end of our journey, it is said, hey, a present result. It is said, look how many people's lives are saved and positively affected. It all starts in Genesis 48. Everyone say Genesis 48. Now, Jacob is down in Egypt, right? One of the first things that Joseph does, he brings him to the Pharaoh, and Jacob lays his hands on the Pharaoh, and Jacob blesses the Pharaoh. Think about what's happening here. The leader of the most powerful nation in the earth has got hands laid on him by a patriarch that's got Abraham, Isaac, and he's Jacob. He's got a threefold compound, graceful anointing in him, and he's busy laying his hands on the Pharaoh and blessing him. Egypt, the whole nation now, is coming under divine governance. Everyone say the whole nation. Everyone say, see the big picture. If you don't see if you so focus on the microcosm of your offense, you will never see the magnitude of what God is about to do. Amen? Right? Very important for us to recognize. After that, before that, Joseph actually says, bring my papa down here. Let him see all my glory which I have in Egypt. And I must show him how God has made me a father to Pharaoh. Who fathered Pharaoh? Come on, say Joseph. Joseph fathered a political figure. Who is leading Egypt? Joseph. Pharaoh is only acting based upon fatherly advice that Joseph, the higher and the more grander God's plans for you. the more deeper God has to hurt you by brothers. Joseph has got to be hurt immensely because of the magnitude of weight and responsibility upon his shoulders. So anybody would like to go higher in God? Don't be too happy when you have nice prophecies about, and you shall, da-da-da-da. Always the back of your mind say, God, okay, I know the process. Let me go through the whatever you have in store for me to prepare me. After Pharaoh is anointed, blessed by Jacob, they live in the best land, Goshen. Remember, he gave them the most lush land, well cared for. And then Jacob becomes sick and is about to die. And Joseph hears about this. Becomes sick and about to die. Remember, what does Joseph adopt in reference to the family? Everyone say he's a father. Everyone say he's a firstborn son. He's acting on behalf of his father. How many wives were there? Leah and Rachel. Who was Leah's firstborn? Reuben, firstborn in the family. Rachel's firstborn is Joseph, right? Two wives. Reuben is firstborn of family, but you don't hear of him in the story. He's not even like Judah. He should be the one leading the family. Firstborn sons, in the absence of fathers, must lead. Reuben is nowhere. You know why? The Bible says he lost his firstborn status because he slept with his father's concubine. He went beyond the boundaries of certain relationships and God struck him off as firstborn. Right? And there was a law that Moses gave Israel. It was recorded later, but if we can do it retrospectively and you look back. If a man has two wives, everyone say two wives, and the firstborn son forfeits firstborn status for whatever reason, firstborn status does not go to the second son of the first wife. Firstborn status refers to the firstborn of the second wife. Who's firstborn of the second wife? Joseph. That's why you read about Joseph in the way you read about him. What is he acting as? Firstborn of his family. Firstborn sons represent the father. That's why such a son can say to Benjamin, not my brother, you are my son. Jacob is not dead yet, but he's calling Benjamin my son. What is he doing? He's acting out his role already to keep the family together. Everyone say, keep the family together. Come on, say, do it like this, some prophetic action. Don't be a disperser of the family. You are your brother's keeper, not your brother's killer. You are the one that nurtures and protects and keeps the family of God together. Okay? So let's read Genesis 48 quickly. It came about after these things that Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. Now, it's bad to have a sick father, because if a father is sick in any respect, you are compromised. Joseph hears, Papa is sick. Behold, your father is sick. So Joseph acts with immediacy, doesn't inform the other brothers. Seems as though he's selfish here, but I'll explain why he's not. He takes his own sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, right, with him to see their father and grandfather. Right? When it was told Jacob, behold, your son Joseph is coming to you, the Bible says Israel collected his strength and sat up in his bed. Jacob is sick, but who collects his strength? Same man. Jacob is sick, but the Israel in Jacob sits up. Right? When your Jacobness is sick, allow the strength of God in you to sit up. Override your flesh. Think about a sick, dying man. He's extremely old by this time. You can see him coughing. He's actually blind by this stage. Guy can't see. He's sick. I'm dying. And he's sick. And then some servant says, hey, there's Joseph and Manasseh at the door. Who sets up? Come on, who set up? Jacob didn't set up. Israel in Jacob set up. His name was changed from Jacob to? Now tell your neighbor, Israel, sit up. When you think your Jacobness is making you sick as hell, sit up. Don't let your flesh rule you forever. Sit up. Did I break it? Everyone say, sit up. I'm tired of Jacobness with Jacob's excuses. There's purpose to administrate, and you are sick on your sick bed. Arise, take up your bed and walk. Get up. Come on, tell someone, get up. Think about if the man didn't get up. Which are the longest chapters in Genesis? Chapter 14 and chapter 49. Who's speaking the most? Jacob is doing all the talking here. There's stuff to do, but you are sick lying down. Sit up, someone. Tell someone again, sit up. Then it says, I got carried away there, sorry. What verse are we in? 3. Jacob said to Joseph, God, now think about what the father is about to say to his firstborn. This is father and firstborn chatting, a last conversation before dying. Think about it. Final words around their papa. So Jacob pipes up and Jacob says to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. You know the story, Genesis 28, when he had the vision, he saw the ladder. So he recounted many years back, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous. Just everyone say to the person next to you, use your sanctified imagination. So you must think of an old, frail man, blind, cannot see. He's just set up. There's Joseph with Manasseh and Ephraim, and you're hearing these words from a patriarchal, graceful father. And he says to Joseph, how he reminds him of the prophecy, I will make you fruitful and numerous, I will make you a multitude of people. Everyone say the big picture. What is the patriarch doing here? He's saying, Joseph, if you don't understand the magnitude of the bigness of the purposes this family is called to steward, you're going to make some serious blunders. Right? And then he says, I will give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting inheritance. Verse 5 is what I want to focus on. Now your two sons, watch this, which were born to you in the land of Egypt before you came into Egypt. Those boys are actually my boys. Most of us said, no, not your sons. These are your grandsons, my boys. Jacob says, they're not your boys. They are my boys, right? Even as Reuben and Simeon, the first two of Leah. Now Manasseh and Ephraim come to almost position themselves next to their uncles. These are uncles, but they are now brothers. Right? And Joseph doesn't retaliate or argue with his father's view. What did Ruth do to Obed? Not my boy, Naomi's boy. Right? Remember, same scenario here. The son produced Obed, Ruth, but she took Obed and put it on Naomi's lap. Joseph produced Ephraim, and Manasseh takes them to Papa. And Papa says, these are not your sons. You produced them, but these are actually my sons. That changed. Listen to me very carefully what I'm hearing in the spirit. That changed the identity of everybody from that point onwards. There will come a resurrection of purpose, I said, but with new stature. Everyone say new stature. Because God is about to redefine and realign certain relationships. Everyone say redefinition. Say recharacterization. Right? The character will be different now. Right? So, Joseph doesn't argue, and Joseph freely gives up the boys to be Jacob's boys. Joseph realizes a couple of things here. Now, I mean, if you were Joseph, and you did not fully cooperate with God's processes, most people would argue like this. Sure, I've been so hurt by bruise. You know, I've come a long way. God has blessed me in the height of success. Got these two wonderful boys. Now, God, you want me to give this up to? Right? It's like Abraham giving it to Isaac. And he doesn't complain. He freely says, these are Jacob's boys. Do you know why? Listen carefully. Like I said, there are certain impartations that go to Manasseh and Ephraim that Joseph cannot impart to them. They're going to have to be imparted from the patriarchal source. Jacob himself, and you know the story, remember he crossed his hands and he put the right arm not on Manasseh, the firstborn of Joseph's. Ephraim replaces Manasseh as Joseph's firstborn, and the right hand of Jacob comes on Ephraim. That's why in prophetic writings, Ephraim is used as a descriptor for the whole of Israel. Jeremiah, Israel, all the prophets, you see they refer, and Ephraim, as a collective descriptor of everybody. Because the right arm of Jacob, the patriarch, went to Joseph. Couple of things here. All of you must learn. Your children, your biological children, will never grow in certain dimensions unless you bring them to me. Unless you encourage them. Are you listening to Pastor Randolph? You are their parent, but there are certain things they will never receive until you bring them to the patriarchal source. Right? My children, talk to all of them, love Pastor Thamo and Marolin. Right? Ray couldn't believe he was in this building yesterday. Word was like, God came. Why do I encourage a system of honor in my children towards patriarchal fathering? I realize that if I get that right, they will be fine. Right? The Shunammite woman whose son died. Remember? The system of honor she built for Elisha, the upper room, etc., was the same room she could take a dead son and position the dead son in the room of honor that became a room of resurrection. Right? The children that died in the New Testament were brought to Jesus for the occasions of their death that are recorded. And I want to encourage you, learn the art of encouraging your children to develop a system of great respect and honor for the source of grace within your midst. Joseph is not fighting the process. You know, we encourage our children to honor and submit to so much in Babylon, but we must be very vociferous about impartations of grace in Zion, in this household. Excuse me. So, I know there are certain things Pastor Thamo has to administrate, my father in Christ. I can act representatively on his behalf in many instances, but I can discern at times when he has to do it directly. Okay? Now, how many tribes are there in Israel? 12. You might say 12 tribes. Is there any tribe called the tribe of Joseph? No. Why? Is there a tribe called the tribe of Manasseh? Is there a tribe called the tribe of Ephraim? Right? Joseph is the only son of Jacob that is not named tribally. It doesn't. There's no land called the land of Joseph. There is Manasseh, Ephraim, Dan, Beersheba, Judah. There's no allotment, no territory. But he's represented in the sons that he gave to his father. They become tribal. Firstborn always gets double portion. Joseph comes into these things. You see, if you are willing to let go of the sons, Joseph, God think, I will take them and make them patriarchs. It changed everybody's relationship. Judah cannot call Manasseh my nephew. What was he called Manasseh? My brother. Because Jacob took them as sons, so it redefined everybody's associations. Everyone say elevation. Yes. Come on, say new stature. Yes. People, I prophesy over you, people are not going to recognize you because they're going to try to relate to you based upon a prior character of the relationship when God is redefining you, how you operate within the family of God. Right? I'm sure when lands were apportioned, Maybe some Bruce says, why is Ephraim and Manasseh getting territory? What about our sons? What Simeon says, I mean, my nephews are getting stuff. I also got sons, like Joseph got sons, but they understand the principle. I want to say this to all of us. There's coming in this church an elevation of identity. Everyone say an elevation of identity. Say a new character of relationships. But you're going to have to learn to release. What you give up, God is able to elevate. Right? For his purposes. But that elevation is not only for Manasseh and Ephraim. What does that automatically do to Joseph? It elevates him as co-father alongside Jacob. If Jacob says, your sons are mine, Jacob cannot call Joseph again my son. Jacob has got to call him co-father. Let's do this thing together. Everyone say, let's father together. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. What? What is one of the son's names? Nature Everlasting? When the son operates with the eternal dimension of the Father present within him. He can call brothers sons. My son. Speaking representatively on behalf of his papa, he can say to Benjamin, you, my son. You see, he can say to Benjamin, speaking authoritatively or representatively on behalf of Jacob, to Benjamin, you are Jacob's son, but you're also my son, right? You see, because before his elevation, he practiced this. Everyone say practice. He practiced fathering. He favored Benjamin as he knew his father would favor his younger son in the family. Psalm 77:15. When I mentioned this in one of the prayer meetings, I got a whole story here, but you know, time is running. Let me just close these notes. Well, carry on this, the next segment. There's too much here. I want to just zero into what God is saying. Here's a powerful verse. Matthew sent this to me. After one of the prayer meetings, when I hinted at this, immediately he said, here's a verse that proves this. For you have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Joseph stands toe-to-toe with, alongside his papa, Jacob, and has given co-fatherhood over the entirety of the family. I sense an elevation in responsibility. Tell your neighbor, there's much to be required of you. Everyone say marvelous ending. Come on, say marvelous ending. But now let's back up. The whole thing driving this thing, everything could have risen or fallen if the matter of forgiveness and reconciliation was not properly administrated. Everything would have risen or fallen based upon the issue of forgiveness with the brothers. Not all people have a fatherly view of their brothers. I want to encourage us all, be a peacemaker, not a peace breaker. If you see relationships are tense or threatening breakage, what must you do? Don't fuel it. Heal it. Right? Don't fuel it, heal it. The balm of Gilead anointing is in this house, but we mustn't be a hurting house. We must be a healing house. Because hurt people, but heal people. You must be whole in order to heal others. And I sense a new level of wholeness that is coming. Now, last point. There are certain matters. Why has Joseph got the skill to administrate this thing so, so powerfully? Everyone say, thank you, Joseph. Come on, say it to him. He's watching from the cloud. Say, thank you, Joseph. He's in the cloud of witnesses. He's watching the sermon. He's saying, I hope you get the facts right. Okay. Right? He's watching. I'm grateful to Joseph. You know why? I'm saved today because of that story. If that didn't happen, Jesus would not have been born. Did you know that? The brothers would have all died. And Jesus is from the line of Judah. Not so? From Judah's line, the Christ will come. Not from any other brother. Something I'll teach about Judah later, a whole series. Something very special about Judah's role in this whole story. It's a recessive role. He's in the background, but he's driving the system. But Joseph is the frontal face of things. And we must applaud him. Well done, Joseph, for how you've powerfully administrated this. This present result is powerful. You gave up sons. God took what you gave and elevated. That also elevated you to a brand new level of operation. When he administrated as a father would. Everyone say, as a father would. Right? Now remember in the New Testament, Philemon and Onesimus' relationship was strained. Remember? That's why you have the book of Philemon in the Bible. Please read it. It's just a short read. But these brothers, say brothers, these brothers were estranged. Philemon was a businessman and entrepreneur. Onesimus, his worker. And he left without leave. He ran away from service, as it were. But they're also brothers in the Lord. So there's a strained relationship. Paul writes the letter to Philemon addressed to him. And Paul brokers reconciliation between the two brothers. Let me just say it like this. There are some, and please hear me, please, I need all your attention now. There are some levels of reconciliation that you will never be able to get right unless a father steps in and a father sorts the issue out, right? Philemon would have never reconciled with Onesimus. Paul writes to him and said, I know, Paul appeals to him. He says, my brother, my friend, Philemon. I say Philemon, like I'm a South African. Philemon, or Philemon. He says, Philemon, I know he did you bad. He left an unprofitable servant, but now he is profitable. Philemon, you are sitting with an outdated view of the man. I know him now. I am sending him back as though I am sending my own heart to you, Philemon. Paul is saying to Philemon, when you receive Onesimus back, you're not receiving him. Who are you receiving? You're receiving Paul's heart. Right? Unless Paul did that, those two would have never reconciled. Let me end by quoting Philippians. I think it's Philippians 2 where Paul, Jody, I think it's Philippians 2 verse 1 where Paul urges a particular gentleman in the group there. 3 verse 1 or 2 verse 2. And then we're going to pray. 3 verse 1 or 3 verse 2. Okay, somewhere there, not in the Bible. Okay. 3 verse 2. 4 verse 1. 4 verse 2. Okay. I know it's there, but we'll find it. I'll share it with you on the group. 4 verse 2. Hallelujah. Say, everyone say hallelujah. See the Bible. This is a father. There's Euodia and Syntyche. It is names, brethren. There's two females in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. I have a long study on the meanings of the names. I can't get into them now, but very powerful women, both related to Paul. They can't get on. What does he do? You know the theme of Philippians, one of the major themes is two. There's joy and oneness. Everyone say oneness. So Paul says, I urge. Everyone say, I urge. And say it like you're urgy. Come on, say, I urge. Say, I beg you. Euodia and Syntyche, live in harmony in the Lord. And look what he says further. He says, indeed, he writes to the true companion, one of the men who will receive this letter of Philippians. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women. Women need help, brethren. No, men too. But there was an issue between two major personalities in the church at Philippians. He says, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose name is in the book of life. Everyone say, a father steps in. And he brokers reconciliation. There's a fatherly grace that sometimes you need just to call upon to put things right, okay? And that Joseph models that for us very, very powerfully in the story that we've just read. Amen. Bow your hearts and let's close our eyes. Amen. Lift your hands to the Lord. Okay, just put your hands down, close your eyes. I can't tell you, just keep your eyes closed, the burden that I felt in prayer for the past 3 weeks. My physical heart ached. It wasn't just a heart sore, the organ itself was in pain. And I prayed about many things before God. I can talk to you as family. It was very difficult to focus in the previous ministry trips. I did focus, and God came through so powerfully. God was extremely faithful. And then I would go to my hotel room or my accommodation and then pray most evenings. I've never prayed about matters like I prayed in recent days. I've been burdened by the Lord for this. God is going to restore so much. We're going to see it. If you would accept it, God is going to redefine your role. But you have to listen to all of these principles and say, yes, God. You have to love this house more than you've ever have before. You have to be your brother's keeper, see your brother through the eyes of your father. You have to, like Joseph, reconcile with brothers and reconcile brothers to father. That's what Joseph did. Everyone look at me quickly before I pray. When Judah said to Joseph, the life of my father is bound up with the life of, Judah said to Joseph, the life of Benjamin is bound up with the life of Jacob is bound up with the life of this land, Benjamin. What is he saying? He's saying my father lives when this son lives, right? When Joseph saw Judah's priority on father's living, for to preserve the brother is to preserve the father. That is what I believe the second weeping activated in Joseph. When he saw there was a priority that the father lives, right? And Judah was fully aware of this. Everyone say the father must live. You see, because he must come down and lay hands on Pharaoh. And then in two whole chapters, prophesying all the boys and configure their destiny. And you know, by the way, I want to read the text I'll give you in the WhatsApp group. When he died, when Jacob died, how did he die? He died prophesying to the boys. The Bible says by faith, Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Jacob leaning on his staff for support. Thus saith the Lord, Reuben. Thus saith the Lord, Dan. He died in faith. Prophesying. And when he ended, he closed his eyes. Last assignment done. Everyone say resurrection of purpose. Some of you are on a sick bed, but there's one last act you need to do in reference to something that's going to solidify the purposes of the Lord in some respect. I really honestly believe that. So lift your hands to the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. Done my best to communicate your heart to us. I feel your heart. I feel the burden. I carry the weight of this. And I ask that you would raise up the mandate again over the house. The thing which has died, that you would resurrect it. You have dealt with us. You have processed us, Father. And now we lift up our hands to receive a new mandate of resurrection, purpose. I know that you call us to lead even other brothers, but to do so with a fatherly heart. And we receive new mandates this morning in reference to this. I pray everyone would be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. I bless the house. Come on, lift your hands. I bless you, every one of you. If you're here this morning, it means God has purposed it. God has ordained it to hear this specific message. I bless you, church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. And the Lord give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen.